Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So for those of you who don't know or are not part of TV culture, February is been changed to Loveuary. You can count on the Hallmark Channel to be behind this great event with all of their formulaic rom-com movies that are kind of like eating popcorn. Little nutritional value, but lots of fun. I especially like them when I can't sleep. They put me to sleep like nothing else. They are cheerful movies, neatly packaged. And this year, they've been packaged not just for Valentine's Day, but for the entire month. Loveuary. Love stories. Love stories where the protagonists fall in love by saving the business, saving the land, or saving their dogs. Predictable, but glitzy, with people meeting, falling in love, and then after the big mistaken belief that that love might not be true, they return together and kiss. 2 minutes before the end of that 90-minute movie, 2 hours with commercials. Love triumphs. Love triumphs. God has a love story too. Much longer than the 2 hours and the kiss, but there is a kiss. One of betrayal, but a betrayal that God takes and changes so completely that it affects everyone for years and generations and millennium. Hallmark stories are happy pretense. But God's love story is all too real, and it begins with Lent. So as Rini already pointed out, there's Jesus in the wilderness, fasting, praying, meditating, contemplating the purpose God has given him to enter back into this creation from Genesis. And ultimately, he will center on the purpose of teaching love, of bringing divine love back into creation. But first, the villain steps in with temptation. And certainly, how true it is that temptation is always there. Always there, leading us away from divine love. And the first temptation seems relatively simple. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become a loaf of bread. Stones. Stones are not just simply a formation on the mountain. Stones are used throughout the Old Testament to represent the firm, solid foundation of God. Hannah's prayer in the book of Samuel says, There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Often meant to stand for the truth that God is with us. And indeed, that's what the Lord said to Solomon when the temple was consecrated. My eyes and my heart will be there in the cornerstone for all times. So this temptation to overthrow the very essence of God is dramatic. To sell God's very presence, in this case, for food. Now, food is a physical necessity, but it's certainly a shallow exchange for the love of God, for the faithfulness, for the truth that God is and continues to be. So this temptation is basically saying, hey, Jesus, give it up. What can you really bring these people on earth? They would prefer their supper to anything your love might accomplish. Jesus, of course, responds in a very different way. That one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation is a call to think about. It is this sense that, okay, but let's see if this God is really all good and powerful. Because if God is, then God will keep your human form from being destroyed. Let's test that theory. Let's make sure that what you have come to do is worth doing. Let's make sure that God is worth loving. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation tops them all. The third temptation is the billion-dollar lottery. It is found in what God the Creator has already done. Our Creator has built a world of rhythms and nature and gave dominion to his creatures, to Adam, to Eve. And look what they did with it. They kind of messed it up. So now, Jesus, now is your chance. Let's change dominion. You can control it. You can be in charge of it. You can do what the Creator had left these poor humans to do. You can rule over it all. And at this, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him. Dramatic. Powerful. Because Jesus is also that Creator God. In that divine mystery of humanity and divinity coming together in the most radical of ways for the most radical of purposes, to love. So as Jesus is recentering himself on God, on serving only God, we need to remind ourselves of the power of that love. It is a power that reaches beyond itself and seeks to draw us in so that we can then be sent out to spread it. Over this past week, in one of Richard Rohr's newsletters, Brian McLaren describes how Jesus centers love as a path for us to follow. And what he says to us, what McLaren says to us, is how radical God's love is. And he writes, "Of the many radical things said and done by Jesus, his unflinching emphasis on love was most radical of all. Love was the greatest commandment, his prime directive, love for God, for self, for neighbor, for stranger, for alien, for outsider, for outcast, and even for enemy, as he himself models throughout the gospel." In John 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." McLaren goes on to say that this new commandment of love Jesus gives to his disciples meant that neither beliefs nor words, neither taboos, systems, structures, nor the labels that enshrined them mattered most. Love decentered everything else. Love relativized everything else. Love took priority over everything else. Everything. And Jesus models this extravagant love. So not only is it this big, radical endeavor, but it is extravagant. There is wine overflowing at a wedding in Cana. There is the feeding of a multitude of people, not with just enough to go around, but with enough to go around 2, 3, 4 times. Cynthia Bogart, in another one of Richard Rohr's staff writers, writes that the Pharisees were horrified because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he kept company with women. Oh, we know about them. And people who were disreputable, people who were not pure, people who were poor, people who were wounded, who were sick, who were ailing, who were blind. For heaven's sakes, aren't there better specimens to share your love with? Cynthia writes that boundaries meant nothing to Jesus. He walks right through them. Jesus also teaches us that we are not to store up treasures on earth. He certainly did not. And in fact, he gave everything away. Everything. Even his life. Now, I confess, see, my husband's frowned. I confess that I hold on to things too long and too hard. The simple Lenten act of giving up doesn't feel so simple when I face my inclination to hold on to books, teacups, my grade school science notebook. Let alone all the other things that we as humans hold on to and hold most high in our minds. The treasures of earthly distractions are very appealing, but they don't last. We're told they are rust. They are food for the moths. Except for that one book. I need Lent every year to remind me to recenter myself onto the treasures that matter. Being with people, with friends, spending time on them, on you, on church, on our neighbors, on the work of the church. Time sharing a radical, extravagant love. I tend to hold things pretty close, to be extravagant. Maybe this Lent. But it is a process. And it is a movement. And as long as I just sit home and think about it, that's not quite the movement that needs to be taken. It's too easy to sit there and think about it. No, it's a movement that needs to take us outside of ourselves. So we have the meditations, and then we have to go out with it. And that is what Jesus did, starting in the wilderness. He discounts the vain things that charm humanity most and calls us to be radical and extravagant in his name, to trust completely in God, to love with action and relationship, to reach down and know God in our heart so that we can reach out to share God's love daily, daily, in all of our interactions. In all of our interactions every day with all the people around us. Not just those who believe what we believe. Not just those who look like we look. But with everyone. And to be able to help those that we can with what we have already been given. Now, that doesn't mean I will change the world by giving my books to charity. But if I do that, and Rini does that, and Bill Collins does that, and Tammy does that, now we have the makings of extravagance. We have the makings of radical changes to movements in the inward love we have for God and out. The love God wants us to share with everyone. In and out. And in and out. The natural rhythm of God's life-giving breath in all of us. In and out. This becomes a love story that needs no contrived plots. No special month on the calendar. God's love story is the real deal. God's love is radical and extravagant, and it is poured out on all of us in so we can share it out. May our love for one another become radical and extravagant in his name. Amen.